you ready?
Ready to take a ride.
Grab your coffee
and strap yourself in.
If you listen, I can hear God's plan.
Because the show is about to begin. You're listening. You're listening to the Omega Man Radio Network.
We've got the next hour together, and folks, welcome aboard. This is a live program. Today is Thursday, May 30th, 2024. And I just want to say something in light of waking up to the news that they have convicted Trump on all counts. I'm not surprised by the verdict. I think it was planned this way, but I'm still going to vote for Donald Trump for president for a third time in the upcoming election. I'm going to leave the results to Yehovah. God can certainly intervene. I want to also say there's probably some Christians and patriots out there who are happy, smiling at the Trump verdict. To them, I want to say you're not going to be smiling when they come for you next. Let us not forget there's still 1,000 people being hunted down, framed on January 6th. And, you know, whether the sentence is prison or death, I'll say this. Never bow and worship the beast, nor take its mark or its vaccine jab. That's my micro sermon. Gentlemen, back over to you.
Amen.
Because, you know, I really do believe, gentlemen, unless God intervenes at this juncture, and unless he intervenes, next stop is persecution of the church and war on the saints in America. I don't think we're going to recover if we see another 4 years of the Obama, Hillary, Biden cabal, or whoever they choose to replace him, should they get that opportunity, whether it be the dude out there from California. You know who I'm talking about. I forget his name, but probably good I forgot his name. I know his name's not written in the Lamb Book of Life unless he repents. And so I don't think we're going to recover from this, folks. And this could be an interesting next 5 months, 5.5 months or so before the election. We may be in World War III before it's over with. So we shall see. We all need to pray. Okay, well, with that introduction, gentlemen, which one of you would like to open us up in prayer tonight? And the mic is yours.
Okay, I'll go ahead. Dear Heavenly Father, truly we are in the end of days, in the time of that you have appointed. Lord, we ask that you be with us tonight, that our information and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O God. That you lead us, that you guide us, that you direct us, that you protect us, that you deliver us from evil. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Over to you. And Brother Mac, we have you connected. Brother Tom Mac?
Hello, Tom?
Okay, Brother Baird, you're there. Mac, Brother Tom, see if you're muted.
Yeah, I'm there here now.
Okay, you were muted. Okay, over to you, gentlemen. Thank you.
Well, last week we started the thing calling, or not, a couple weeks ago, we started the thing calling Coming Out of Babel. And we're doing that tonight. One thing I did want to mention, I'm not so convinced we're even going to have an election this fall. I think war's coming a little quicker than that. And these people just seem to think it's fun to poke the Russian bear. And that's not a smart thing to do.
Right.
Because it doesn't take much. As the French found out a couple of days ago, we're going to see a slide on that. They found out that poking the bear can be a little painful. They sent some soldiers to Ukraine. An hour after they landed, suddenly a Russian missile came in a flying, took out the whole lot of them.
Mm-hmm.
The Russians don't play around. And our leadership
What they say they're going to do. They don't bluff. Our leadership thinks their narrative of him bluffing is what's going to happen, but they're going to be really surprised if they even remember it, as they're obliterated
And that's the thing that I'm seeing. And, you know, we both have been in the teeth of the Russian bear, you a lot more than me, but good grief. You want to screw around with those people? And the answer is no. Because when you're sitting there in Europe and you know that all it takes is something to start that war up, what's going to happen on, what's the Iron Curtain going to do? It's going to expand. And it's going to expand to the Rhine River, what, one day? Two, maybe?
Mm-hmm.
And from there, I don't know what.
Well, actually, actually, in this particular case, they really don't have territory as their objective. As you have watched, they have stayed over in the Russian sector of Ukraine, and the Ukrainians have obliged to attempt to attack them over there. And they have set up a defensive superior force in artillery. And they're using artillery like artillery. Napoleon knew how to use it when he was there, and that's what gave him all of his success. However, here, what they've done is they have set up very hardened defensive positions and then maneuvered in in a defensive position in depth so that their particular artillery, by the way, can reach just a little bit longer and farther than what the artillery is that we furnished Ukraine.
If there's any left.
Well, or even if there is, it still can't reach them most of the time. And so they sit there and as a body of troops masses, they simply chew them up with artillery. There's nothing you can do about it.
And
your own soldiers, Russians in this case, take very, very few casualties, where the other opponent loses all of his troops that he has put out in the open.
Yeah, to the tune of about 800,000, 900,000.
800,000, yeah. Well, probably on its way to 900,000 by now, yeah.
And that is insane how you can... That's almost Stalingrad-type numbers,
mm-hmm.
at least on one side, but the Russians are not losing anywhere close to that. And that's what's amazing.
That's right.
But, you know, tonight we're going to start by thinking about the dilemma that Abraham had. Or we should say Abram at this point. He didn't get his other name until later. We're not going to get there tonight, but we're going to see Abraham. He's sitting there in Ur, which is Babylon. We saw last week just how bad Babylon was. And now... Abram has a situation. First off, the ruler of Babel at that time was Nimrod. He was a son of Cush, son of Ham. He was cursed. They were supposed to go to Africa. According to the book of Jasher, that was where their family's inheritance was. It was not in Palestine, but they didn't want to go there. Or they didn't want to go to Africa, so they stayed around. And Nimrod became a tyrant. We'll deal with tyrant in a second. But the big thing is he wanted to be the god over the people. That's something that we saw the Romans do later on. We saw Persian kings do that. But he's the one that started all this. And one of the things he did when he was a tyrant was he killed Abram's brother Haran, because Haran defied Nimrod. Mm-hmm. And once your brother gets into hot water, you're next.
Well, and actually, may I mention what the Book of Jasher describes?
Mm-hmm.
What happened is Haran had defied Nimrod, and Abram was known to be a danger, a witchcraft danger, according to Nimrod, to Nimrod. And so he rounded up both Abram and Haran and had a furnace fire, the same as what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego ended up facing. And he threw them both in to the fire. Haran was actually his brother, was one of the individuals that would be like a lot of people today, 1 foot in the church and in the
and the other foot in the world.
Oh yeah, 1 foot in the world and 1 foot attempting to be in heaven. But your focus is not solely completely on God. It's looking at, well, let me see what I can get away with, as opposed to let me see what I can do for God.
That's right.
And so Haran was immediately, it was a hot fire. It was a bonfire, you know. And he was fried, just instantly disappeared. He was killed. Abram, according to the Book of Jasher, walked around in the furnace for 3 days, being unharmed by any of the fire or flames or anything like that. Finally, Nimrod came on the third day and said, "Abram, is that you?" And he says, "Yes." And he says, "Come out." And so he brought him out. And he understood. Nimrod saw that he had divine protection and that he couldn't kill him. However, at least not by fire. So Abram knew that Nimrod wouldn't stop trying to kill him. And so he had to make...
Well, that leads to our two choices he had.
Yes.
One, he could lead another revolt against the leadership. Or two, he could leave.
Yep.
But the difference between Abram and his brother was Abram had a relationship with his heavenly father. And so what does he do? He gets down on his knees and he prays for an answer. And he's ready to do whatever it takes. We saw later on he was ready to take on the mob. In fact, he took on Nimrod's troops at a later time.
Mm-hmm.
But we'll get to that in a little bit. But he would pray. And while he's praying, let's talk about tyrants. I started to realize that you hear the word bandied around, but I rarely see anyone explain what a tyrant exactly is. And definition one, a sovereign or other ruler who uses power oppressively or unjustly. Or two, any person in a position of authority who exercises power oppressively or despotically. You've probably run into a few commanders that way. You'd almost call them tyrants. Or in the case of Greece or Sicily in ancient times, they were absolute rulers, and they ruled over their countries in a way that we can't even consider of today. And I put a little link if some of you want to look at Wikipedia's list of Greek tyrants. There's hundreds of them.
Yes. It's interesting that you would mention that, Tom. One of my good friends, he's passed away and gone to the Lord now, His name was David, Pastor David Salmon from Chalkeetic, Alaska, which is above the Arctic Circle. But it's in the center part of Alaska where the Athabascan Indians populate. And they had a tribal system with the war chief and their main chief. They could voice an opinion, however, as a tribe. However, there was one person that had to pass judgment and rule both. He was a ruler and a judge, and that was the main chief. There was no democracy in the organization and procedure. It was literally done by a tyrant. So if you wanted to marry a girl, you had to get not only the permission of the father of the girl and and your father, but you also had to get the permission of or the agreement of the chief. And if he said no, that was it.
That's it.
And so he was explaining some of this to me, and he says, our form of government was that way because we had to have instant, immediate rule because of our warfare. It was a defense because all throughout the centuries, they had been in constant warfare with their neighbors and with neighboring fellow Athabascan tribes, even. Because if you affronted someone, caused them to lose face, you became an enemy real quick, and that precipitated a repercussion from the leadership of the next if the other individual was from another village. And if you were out of favor yourself within the village, you had the mercy or judgment of your situation voiced from the chief. Case in point, David Salmon said that about every fourth generation, one of their members in his family, not other families, but in his family, would grow to be a giant.
Oh boy.
And not just a person that just grew up large. They were massive individuals, and they were fully muscled as a balanced warrior. And
Wow. The
rule was, if anybody started to grow into a giant, it was an automatic execution.
Mm.
And they did have a council that were advisors to the chief, and 100%, except for the chief, he hadn't ruled, but they were all in favor of this individual had just got to be 15, and he's now 6 to 7 feet tall and muscular and continuing to grow. Well, they know he's going to be a giant. And generally, their giants were about 12 to 15 feet tall.
Wow.
From what he would tell me. So they were all of the opinion that this young child, teenager, should be executed immediately. And I'm not sure what the connection was between the chief and the young man. I think the young man had saved the chief or saved his son, one of the two. So he had favor with the chief, and the chief says, no, he does not have a contrary spirit and a bad attitude. He is willing to help others. We will let him live. And that's what happened. He was alive at the time that the fur company from Canada came into the Yukon River, down into the area there, and set up trading posts and things like that, the French fur traders. And he would take a canoe and be a transporter just by paddling the canoe up and down the river. That was the way they mainly traveled, was along the rivers. In the wintertime, it was real easy because the river was totally solid ice, and they could just run along. It was not uncommon for them to run 20 miles a day. Wow. Anyway, they were in good shape. By the way, the Apaches are part of them. So are the Pueblo people. And let's see, there's another tribe down there that is an offshoot of the Athabascan main tribe. I'll have to go back and look at my notes and see what it is. I can't remember right now. Anyway, he was buried in the village called Fort Yukon. Now, it wasn't called that when he was buried there, because that was in the early 1800s. He lived in the late 1700s and the early 1800s. And was buried there, and you know, as rivers are, they continually cut into the bank. Well, the graveyard was, you know, maybe 100 yards away from the river, but over a course of a century, the river chewed it up to the point that it got into the graveyard, and his grave was opened up. No, it didn't wash it away, but they saw that. They caught it, exhumed all the bodies that were there and took them to a new place for the new cemetery. His femur, his shin bone, from his ankle on up to his kneecap, was about 3.5, almost 4 feet.
Wow.
So you can imagine he could power pump that paddle on that canoe. Just an aside, but the main point I was going to make was he apologized to me and he says, I know that we are a democratic republic as our structure of our state and of the nation. He said, but our village and each tribe still has the office of the chief. And although we have adopted democratic processes, we still follow the other because of the habit of trying to preserve our identity and our lives in the face of warfare. So it was a expedient born out of necessity. And that's probably why a lot of those tyrants were that way, because the Greek city-states were continuously at war with one another. So it would automatically precipitate a tyrannical form of government.
Government just to deal with it.
Yeah.
But on the other hand, I think some of them got a little bit of ambition going too.
Is
sort of the thing we see on our next chart when we start asking, what is a tyrant? And we got to ask it of our country. Are we close to having a tyrant now?
Absolutely.
Okay.
In fact, we have a Quisling tyrant.
Oh, boy. We'll have to talk about that one in a minute. But first off, what I've done, I've went from 1960 forward. Someday I'm going to do it for all the presidential campaigns. And I had one measure, total population versus the number of votes that a candidate received. And the president that got the highest percentage vote as compared to population was in 1964 when Lyndon Johnson beat Barry Goldwater. He pulled 24% of the vote in the American population. You have to remember there's probably a good half of that population that can't vote because they're too young. And voter turnouts are not strong in that part of the world. So when you start seeing somebody get 24% of the vote, it's because somebody's doing a little stuffing of the ballot box.
Well, wait, Tom, that's kind of a misleading statement there. It's not 24% of the vote. It's 24%
of the population.
Of the population, yes.
Yeah.
Which is so population. Bad. Man, mm-hmm. We should have at least had 50%.
Yeah. But here's the thing. You have to remember, half of the population can't vote because they're under 21, which was the voting age in those days. You know, for me, my parents voted, but I didn't know too much about what they were doing. They really didn't discuss politics with a small child. But the thing that's interesting, 24%, when you take the children out, you really have a very, very high percentage of votes. Yes, I know the media just criticized Goldwater to death. I do remember that. And they were always saying something bad about him. In fact, you wouldn't be able to say a lot of the things they said now.
Well, Tom, I think if I remember the correct statistical procedure for their determining the 24% was those of registered voters.
Right. Well, so this is just the total population. And that's why.
You were using the total population of 150 million. Okay.
Yeah, 187 million.
Okay.
That's the only way I could do it because every other number of registered voters is a fake number because there's a lot of dead people in those numbers.
Yes.
And that's been true ever since I can remember. And my father talked about all the dead people. In fact, I wonder if my grandparents haven't voted in a few elections since the last one died in 1980. And she'd be horrified if she voted for a Democrat.
Yes.
But in any case, we don't see 24% until we see questions regarding the validity of an election. Because in 1984, Ronald Reagan getting 23% wasn't unusual, considering that Walter Mondale was not much of a candidate. And even though he sort of got Reagan on the first debate, by the time they got to the second and third ones, Reagan was cleaning him with the floor. And it was just a blowout.
Mm-hmm.
Number four on the list was Richard Nixon's blowout of George McGovern, which was totally not what the Democrats wanted to do in 1972. Their plan was to run George Wallace, but George Wallace got shot by the CIA.
Mm-hmm.
Well, gentlemen, some people.
Let me insert a question here. We went to Diebold, which had the electronic voting machines. Then Dominion Software got the contract for the elections. how will we ever have a fair election in America when you can backdoor the software? Now, it's interesting. Indonesia just had their election. Every 5 years they vote for a president here. And the last president did his 2 terms. They've got a new guy coming on named Prabowo, which was the son-in-law of the dictator Suharto.
Wow.
He divorced Suharto's daughters, so I think he's probably a good president for Indonesia. Friend of America, apparently. But that's not my point. My point is there's 18,000 islands in Indonesia. 6,000 islands have people on them who would have been able to vote in this election. And you know, over here, they don't use software. They still use the paper vote. Now, I think that's as honest an election as you can get. It can take weeks, even a few months to tally everything. So be it. They say that Biden had more votes than Obama did when he ran.
I call
BS.
If you look on my sheet,
yes,
on page 5, he got 81 million votes.
Well, reportedly. But my question then to you is, gentlemen, is how can
that's
we ever...
That's the official count.
Right, well, yeah, but was there any... what about Operation Hammer and Scorecard?
I'm just saying, but that was the number they reported.
Okay. So my question to you, gentlemen,
is... And what I'm saying is that 24% is a very high number for any candidate.
Sure.
I would posit that at least 5, if not 10% of that was fraudulent.
Well, at least.
What about the backdoor opportunity?
That's what I'm saying.
I mean, you can
stuff ballot boxes and the fact that you have a system that you can manipulate. And it's been demonstrated before state legislatures. It's been demonstrated before Congress. And it's been demonstrated in court.
Exactly. You can flip it and make it go 51-49 in favor of anybody you want. So
exactly.
I'm of the position, unless Yehovah steps in, how can we ever have an opportunity to have a fair election here? Now,
we aren't going to. That's the honest truth.
Do you gentlemen think... with the election coming up 5.5 months from now, that the globalists in power, some call them fascists, others communists, I just say they're all globalists. They all worship Satan. They have this one world order agenda. Do you think that they're going to go quietly into the night? Or do you think that we're looking at a false flag? What's your take on that?
Honestly, I think the only thing that's going to save us from a bad election is the Russians.
Have you seen reports that American families are actually moving to Russia? I mean, it sounds crazy, but then when you hear the reasons where they said, we've got 5 children and there's 6 states in America right now that can take our children and castrate them, enough's enough.
Without your approval.
We're tired of the LGBTQ. They don't put up with that over there in Russia. So,
no, they don't.
It's very sad. Who would have thought we'd have seen that day? But I'm really rooting for Russia at this juncture to maybe shut down.
I hate to say it, especially after all these years, Major Baird's the same way, where they were our enemy and we were dead serious, worried about everything they could do. But things have changed over there. The communists got, what was it, something like 5% of the vote in the last Russian election. I mean, they were a joke.
We are literally poking the bear.
Yes, we are.
Our military, our government, whoever it is that's pushing this, are fools to think that Russia's going to take it. They're not going to do it. They can cut us off at the knees. Gentlemen, I guess numbers are somewhere between 10 and 15,000 illegals coming through every day. And one guy the other day said, I just saw the batch that came in. There were no Mexicans. These were all military age men.
And they're going to have blue helmets. And they will be the ones that will enforce the vax in the U.S. But there's a problem with the U.N. right now. And thanks to Israel, they basically have told the UN to leave. And they made everybody from the UN pack up and leave Israel.
Really?
And Erdogan just gave a big speech, and he said, as far as Turkey's concerned, there is no UN.
Wow.
And it is falling apart. People don't want to pay their money into this crazy organization that does nothing and has always done nothing.
Well, good for Israel, and agreed. I've never liked the UN. Have you, since the last program we did, gentlemen, did you hear that the WHO Plandemic Treaty was put on the back burner for a while? They couldn't muster a vote?
They can't get anybody to vote for it.
Well, actually, everybody voted for it, as I understand it, except for two. Slovakia, which incidentally just had its prime minister shot. He survived the assassination attempt. He said, I don't want Slovakia to lose its sovereignty. England said the same thing. He also didn't want to fund Ukraine. They shot him. I believe that's exactly why they shot him. He survived. But the UK was the only other one that stood up against it, as I understand it. And there were only 22 American senators who were willing to sign a statement that this is a bad idea. That means the other 78 are compromised.
Now, right.
Yes.
Will they push
it
through?
But as I said, I think the thing's on the shelf now because the WHO gets support from the UN, and with the UN collapsing, there's nothing to back them up now.
Well, actually, it's reported that their number one supporter, I'm talking about the WHO, is none other than Bill Gates. He's the biggest supporter by money. Now, I think that they're ultimately going to have to pass that to get this Agenda 2030 back on track. But we missed a bullet.
Well, that's the trouble. They're realizing, one, we've got a war situation going. And number two, we have no answer for those missiles. Those hypersonic missiles, the one that hit the French troops in Ukraine, killed every single one of them. They had no answer for it. They didn't even know it was coming until it hit.
It wouldn't do for me to be Putin. I would put a nuke right there on the Louvre and take out France. I'd hit all these countries. I mean,
they've been told, you bring your troops in, that's what's going to happen. The French ambassador, the British ambassador, are both called in and told, you put your troops in Ukraine, we will respond in kind.
Have you seen the statements by Poland and Sweden, I think, want to send, or they have sent F-16s over there? These people are mad. Russia can take them all out. It will take God with straining them, otherwise they probably will be taken out. Gentlemen, would you agree with this statement that literally it's America? America is at war against Russia right now, just as Iran is at war with Israel.
Absolutely.
I don't like saying it, but it's true.
And we're using Ukraine as the proxy, just as Iran is using Hezbollah and Hamas as a proxy against Iran.
Right.
Yep.
I mean, we're at war.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. The only difference is that we haven't directly had our soldiers, our boots on the ground, confront Russia directly.
About the closest we're doing is we're firing a lot of the HIMARS missile systems.
Yeah, because we're the only ones that has the technology and the ability to arm it and get it set and get it tracking correctly.
What if the true motive comes out later that we deliberately sent the Ukrainians to the meat grinder to kill all Ukrainians off, and then these multinational corporations could come in, or BlackRock, I guess, would be a better example, and just buy up the best topsoil on the planet. You clear out one class to go in and fill it up, like they're doing over there in Hawaii, apparently, where that whole area got burnt down.
Exactly. That land in Hawaii is incredible farmland. My father when he was in World War II, actually went over there and saw some of that, and he's talked about it. And the same is true in Ukraine. It is such incredible farmland.
Mm-hmm.
Iowa doesn't match it, and Iowa's got very good farmland. I grew up in Iowa, spent a lot of my life there. But Ukraine has it beat. And the Russians used to say that. Oh, Gorbachev would say when he toured Iowa, says this land is not as good as ours.
Yeah, there's another plot of
Khrushchev
land.
Khrushchev was the guy's name. I'm sorry.
Yes, Khrushchev. Yes, Michigan is in the form of a hand with a thumb on the right hand side. The area of the state of Michigan that is in the thumb is a truck farming area. And
what's a truck farm? Let's make sure people know what you're talking
about.
Okay,
a truck farm is those that, you know, radishes, celery, tomatoes, not potatoes, but all the other vegetables.
Basically our vegetables.
Yeah, your vegetables.
They're vegetable farms.
Think of a salad, and you've got most of the ingredients for, carrots are one of them as well. So, yes. Anyway, the soil there is an organic soil that we call muck, M-U-C-K. And my mother and her nursing, I think she was her suite mate or her roommate. I think it was her roommate. Her roommate married a fellow that lives and was a farmer up in the Thumb area. My mother, of course, married my dad, and we were farming in the South Central Michigan, just north of Battle Creek, about 30 miles, for those that want to know where it is. But anyway, the muck soil itself was 10 to 15 feet deep.
Yes.
Your ditches around the fields were 10 feet deep.
Wow.
Just to drain the fields so that you could keep them from being too saturated with water.
And to imagine Ukraine is deeper than that.
Yeah, theirs is probably 20 to 25 feet.
I do believe that their land is the prize. However, I also think that the larger reason is just hubris. I mean, is it madness to think that we can take on Russia at this juncture and win?
I think it's insanity more than anything.
That is compliments of the neocons. We're used to thinking of liberals and conservatives and so on. You got to remember there's uniting flavor to that, those two groups, and you can include the Republicans and Democrats as well, because it's immaterial whether they're Republicans, Democrats, conservative or liberals. These neocons are what the term neocon means new conservative, but they're actually warmongers.
Sure.
They've been that way. They were that way in Vietnam, in the Vietnam era when I was a young man, and they are that way now. And they are the bureaucrats that are the majority, like 99 to 98% of them, of the bureaucrats in the federal government and many state governments as well. They have no reverse. They only have one direction, and they have three or four or five gears, depending on how fast they want to go, but it's only one way. And that
right now
is,
it's in fifth gear.
It's in fifth gear, yeah. Right now it's They want war. There's no way that they can exit this Ukraine war, nor can they exit the support of the Israeli war. Either one. They can only go one direction. They cannot take a right or a left, and they certainly cannot reverse, because that would mean they would lose power.
Gentlemen,
their power comes from that warmongering, and of course they've got several factors: the Congress that supports them, the military that supports them. You know, Eisenhower gave us the military-industrial complex.
There you go.
That's on my Bible code site.
It's really not limited to two of them. It's a three-way way: military, industrial, and congressional. And the one
complex
that's pushing them to both is the congressional, because that's where all the kickbacks come from.
Wow.
That's where all the support for each one of the candidates come from.
I need to tell you about the dream I had just before coming on air tonight.
Okay.
And you took the words right out of my mouth. Eisenhower said the military-industrial complex, beware of them. Now, folks, I don't know that this would be a pizza dream, because I didn't have pizza last night, but, and I don't know how to judge this, but it was a short dream. Just before I woke up about 3 hours ago, I dreamt I was in a building, and there was General Eisenhower. And he had been asked to step down and leave. And I thought, something came to me that, but he's the rank of general. Can't he speak out against this order to leave the service? That was just in my brain. So I chased out after him, and he was getting ready to get in this car and be taken away, I guess forced into retirement. And I went up there and said, General Eisenhower, I want to thank you for your service to America. I said, you know, you could fight this, right? And I don't remember his response, but it was like, well, I'm not going to be able to do it this time. I'm just going to have to go. And he had tears in his eyes. I shook his hand. I thanked him for his service, and he got into his military car and drove away. And I woke up. Very strange dream. I don't know what to make of it, if anything at all. But
sounds like what happened to MacArthur.
Right? What do you think?
Well, yes. Number one, he represents the righteous leadership that used to be over the United States.
Right.
And he was ordered to leave. The righteousness of God has been ordered to leave our nation.
You know, since our last show, gentlemen, Zelensky, his term in office has come to an end.
Yeah, it came to an end last week.
It's expired, and he will not allow elections to be held. So he's a de facto dictator, is he not?
He most certainly is.
Could
in fact, that's one of the slides I have here. Let's go to slide 8.
Take it away.
And we have Joe Biden, highly questionable election. Great Britain. Rishi Sunak has never won an election. In fact, no British prime minister has ever won an election, because all they run is in their own district. And then when all the House of Commons gets together, then they vote among themselves who's going to be the prime minister. Sometimes I don't think that's such a bad thing. But you go to NATO, you got Jens Stoltenberg from Norway. He's appointed by bureaucrats.
Mm-hmm.
We have no say in who leads NATO. But Jens Stoltenberg reminds me an awful lot of another man. Do you remember Vidkun Quisling?
Probably not too many people can remember that. I do.
Do you remember Vidkun Quisling, Shannon?
No, sir.
He
was once the prime minister of Norway, but it's how he got the job that is disturbing. What he did, he sold all of Norway's secrets to Nazi Germany, opening the way for Nazi Germany to take over Norway in a matter of days.
Yep.
And Quisling, if you look in your dictionary, a Quisling is a definition is a traitor to his country.
Yeah, he sold out his country. He was a wannabe Hitler. Literally.
In some ways he was worse than Hitler. He actually got Norwegian boys to go fight in the Russian front. And as we've said on here before, 4 out of 5 German soldiers that went to the Russian front never came back. It's no wonder Colonel Klink didn't want to go there. Yet we have a Quisling right there in NATO leadership right now.
Mm-hmm.
Another unelected bureaucrat running the European Union. She's appointed by the European Council. And her name is Ursula von der Leyen. And I will refrain from using the other names I've heard for her.
Yes.
And then finally, the last one. President Emmanuel Macron. Yes, he was sort of voted in, but his party doesn't control the French parliament, so he's sort of a figurehead. But what he does do is he sends French soldiers to their death. And if you go to slide 9, there's one of them. I mean, they popped into Ukraine less than an hour after they were there. Suddenly, here comes a Russian missile. And they're gone, every single one of them. This is what tyrants do. They don't care about the people under them, as a rule. I think your Native American tribes might be the exception to that rule. But in this case, I don't see that Macron has any real care for the French people. And I think that's very sad. Not that I have any family members in it, but what family I have in Germany, I don't think they're happy with Olaf Scholz.
He's a globalist.
He's another one.
Just like
another one that's a tyrant.
Most of these people are globalist tyrants. We talk about slavery in America. The next slavery is making a return to America. This time it's going to be black and white. Slaves to the globalist agenda if we're not careful. Back to you.
Yeah, we have a group that has, every one of the leaders that we're looking at in our country and in all the Western countries in Europe are signed up to the Agenda 2030. Every one of them, which means they want to kill us. They want to depopulate the earth so that there's ideally only 500 million left. We got 8 billion now. You're going to kill 7.5 billion to get down to your number that you
That's
want
insane.
So that your elite can have their play toys like their own private jets, and the rest of us are the slaves to them.
These are demon-possessed madmen. And that is their agenda. They literally want to play out the warning the Lord gave us about the enemy. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. They want to take everything we've ever had. They said you'll be happy. They're killing people. They're destroying civilization. And gentlemen, I wonder if God himself has declared judgment on America, and we're seeing that verse begin to be fulfilled. It says, I will fill your land with men like caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout against you. Could we be under the direct judgment of God at this juncture?
Amen.
Yes.
Well, look at
our weather. Look at our weather in the United States. Now, you probably don't have that over where you are, but our
weather. We've had tornadoes everywhere. My own home state of Iowa's been deluged with tornadoes.
Yeah, it's just wild. It's the hottest that they've ever had. Mexico itself is actually up to 145 degrees, 150 degrees, I think, in some locations in their drought-stricken areas in the desert.
There's reports that Mexico City has already run out of water, and if they continue to tap underground aquifers, they're worried about the land collapsing underneath. I saw that on Steve Quayle's website. What will you do when there's no water? Is it interesting that
90 seconds.
Forget that overhead warning. I've still got extra time if you gentlemen are able. Consider that 20 years ago, the Bush family reportedly bought one of the largest freshwater underground aquifers in Uruguay.
Yes. And Uruguay is a very interesting nation. Mind you. You remember, they're the only South American nation that aligned themselves with Nazi
seconds.
Germany. Number two, that's where most Nazi operations ran after World War II. Whoops here.
No, you're okay. We are live. Actually, my next guest had to cancel. He was not able to be here tonight. His job called him, so I'd have additional time. But I'm on your schedule, so we can close.
Okay, that's great.
We can continue.
Yeah, that's fine.
Gentlemen, people out there tuning in, rather, if you're just joining us, I'm live with Major Tom Baird and Professor Tom Mack. And, you know, the man who made a lot of money in 2007-08 when we had the collapse of the banking system, and they made a movie about him.
Mm-hmm.
He shorted the market. He was a ophthalmologist. He had one eye, but he was a day trader, and he made a lot of money. I forget his name off the top of my head, but he said the next gold is water. I'm hearing a lot of people talking about the water in America is under attack by
it's contaminated.
Fluorocarbon or something.
Yeah, we have a water filter here, and that's the only way we drink our water, because when I have to clean that thing out, this junk I clean out of there is scary.
Mm.
Now, they're going after the food system. We know that. People are worried that they're even getting...
it's hard to find good food now.
Real meat. You hear about Chick-fil-A? They said we can no longer sustain organic or, you know, chicken that has no antibiotics. So they've taken that up promise to have antibiotic-free chicken. And my mother tasted a Chick-fil-A sandwich, said it doesn't even taste like chicken. I don't know what they've got in there. But...
Well, didn't they just... the Agriculture Department, didn't they just decree to kill 12 million chickens here 2 days ago?
Oh, boy.
Yes.
Really?
Because of supposedly for bird flu,
yeah,
which I think is the government's excuse for all these people they're killing with the vax.
We're going to have in America to become literal deserts. Where are you going to go to get food when these chains have pretty much taken over all the supermarkets? And if they close down, or if they alter what you can buy, you know, unlike some of these third world countries where you might find a vendor on every corner selling, you know, whatever, a little market. Hawaii is said to be importing over 85% of its food right now. What if those imports stopped? You could be on an island with no food. They're going after the food, clearly, the globalists. They're buying up all the farmland they can get in America, Bill Gates and his groups. They want Ukraine's farmland. Now they want to go after the water. Now, I know we could all fast for 40 days and survive, but you can't go without water for more than 3 days is what they say, right?
Yes.
Could they?
Now, your friend Alan, he actually did it for 21 days, no water.
Are we going to be starved and our water taken away to try to force us into submission?
That's what they'd like to do.
Well, not just starve us into submission, starve us into death.
Right. They don't care, do they? They want people dead. That'll help them.
Yes.
Gentlemen, is the Lord putting anything on your hearts with regards to people need to secure some water supply now, in addition to some food?
We're starting to see that here.
Yes. Well,
Colorado's always had an issue with water. We sold a lot of it to California back in 1896, I think it was. Very, very bad agreement. And every year up at the legislature, they howl about this bad agreement that they made. And most of the Colorado River, which is how Western Colorado gets its water. Thankfully, it doesn't here, but you get west of the Continental Divide, the Colorado River is a source for a lot of water, and it's all going to California. And I do have this feeling there's a lot of people who wouldn't care a whole lot if California suddenly went into the ocean. Now, I don't feel that way, but I know a lot of people here in Colorado do.
Mm. Absolutely.
Well, you know, because of our, as I was starting to tell, our neocons don't have a reverse, and they are escalating. They are escalating. Not only have they, but they really are right at this moment. Escalating to the point that we are in very dangerous territory. The neocons are escalating under their own narrative, which is a lie. By the way, you got to remember that. But from their own narrative, they think that Russia will draw a red line, and then when it's crossed, it will only be a bluff. Now, here's how they came to that conclusion. They set up a narrative in their own imagination, in their own mind, that if we have declared, United States has declared, at the beginning of the war, the Russian-controlled war that we have right now, limited war. This is not an all-out war yet. But as that started, they declared that none of the missile systems would be capable that we were going to give to Ukraine would be used or be capable, either one, of reaching Russia, which would limit the scope and location of the war, obviously. And they did that kind of red line that they constructed in their minds. Russia didn't say that. And Russia never agreed or never even spoke of any of the other five or six or seven other red lines that these guys have had in their narrations. And obviously, as we came to that point, HIMARS was one of them. We weren't going to ever give HIMARS. Leopard tanks was one of them. We weren't going to ever give Leopard tanks. And F-16s, we'd never give them F-16s because those are nuclear capable. And on and on. And every one of those were constructs of the neocons' imagination of a red line. Russia did not say that was the red line.
And, you know, it's interesting, Paul used the word vain imaginations. They're thinking exactly. of these things in their own mind
yes.
without any touch of reality.
Exactly. And so now that they've seen their imaginary red line, imaginary Russian letter, red lines violated, and nothing happened from Russia. Well, the reason it didn't happen from Russia, there was no repercussions from Russia, is because Russia didn't use that as a red line.
They didn't see it that way.
They don't see it that way. And so now they think, because all these red lines have been violated and nothing happened, that means that Russia is bluffing when they say, do not put your troops in Ukraine. Do not put your boots on the ground in Ukraine. And Macron, the Frenchman, decided, well, and he's a neocon, by the way, good example of it. And so what's he do? He broadcasts, he's going to put out some French Foreign Legion troops, and they're Frenchmen, and they're in a uniform, and their allegiance is to France. So they're as far as the Russians are concerned, they're part of the Russian military. He says, I'm going to put them in there in Ukraine. He broadcast that a month ago, 2 months ago, actually, and continued up even to the last week.
He sort of thinks he's Napoleon.
Well, yeah. And so he puts
Napoleon, yeah. He put 600,000 men into Russia. What did he end up with? Something like 20,000 left?
Only 20,000, yeah. 17 to 20,000, yep.
Yeah, that's not very many. Sort of a large percentage there, like about 95% gone.
Yep.
And Macron wants to do this?
Well, he just did.
And look what happened.
It was less than 24 hours. They were completely obliterated.
Actually, it was less than an hour.
Yeah, that's true. It was less than an hour.
Because that Kyrgyzstan missile goes flying through there.
Kinsall, yeah. And it, you know, you got to remember, one of the things we're up against is when you have a object flying or traveling so fast, above 7,000 miles per hour. By the way, an entry, our spacecraft entry from the space station was generally running around 18,000 miles per hour when they came out of their orbit to begin to penetrate the atmosphere. So that gives you a feel for the speeds there. But above 5,000 miles per hour,
you set up such
a shock wave that the air compression itself does not allow radar to bounce off of it. It shatters and scatters. And it cannot detect an object moving that fast if it's got any mass at all that is going through the air. One of the biggest problems you've got is when you have an object being propelled through the air that fast, there's no metal on Earth that can withstand the heat of that speed. It melts. How do they do it? They don't use metal. They use carbon.
And here's the interesting thing. North Korea shot one of those hypersonic missiles over. And what did Japan do? They shot it down. Now, how on earth did they do that?
They got technology that's better than ours.
Yes, they do. We're going to have to talk to them. They're supposed to be our allies. Notice I said supposed to. Because I have some Bible codes that say that they're starting to lean towards China.
Mm-hmm.
And they're starting to make a few more little side deals with China. Because they're not quite trusting what's coming from their American friends anymore.
Well, they shouldn't trust us. We've broken our word on everything that we have.
Mm-hmm. And we seem to be very good at it.
Yeah, unfortunately.
But now, since we have a little time, you know, we need to maybe get a little bit on the schedule here, because we've sat here and we've talked about all the stuff Babylon's going to do.
Yep.
What about Abram? He prays. And is he going to fight the system? And the answer, Genesis 12:1. Get going from your land and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you.
Amen.
That's a little different. So we're not going to go duke it out with Nimrod. We're just going to leave.
Yep. And it's interesting, when he got that word from God, and he wasn't shy about broadcasting it either. And after Abram came out of that fiery furnace, 300 of the choice leaders and warriors of Nimrod came over to Abram. 300 of them.
Yes. And it's because Abram was a good leader. Abram was righteous.
Yes.
And there was some honor to this man. You're going to see this plenty of times. He wasn't perfect. We're going to find out he made a lot of mistakes. But when you had to count on somebody, he was the one guy in this world you could count on.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the thing we're going to see from him. We're going to see that this is a guy you can count on. And that you can.
That's what, yes. Yeah, I'm glad you said that. That's so important, Tom, because that is exactly what each one of us needs to be in order to leave the Babylon system that we're being called by God to do.
And it's realized that when you walk out of there, you're going to have to start changing your thinking. You're going to have to start doing things a little different. I mean, you're leaving your family behind. You're asking your wife to leave her family behind. Sometimes that's the hardest thing. Mm-hmm. You take your woman and you're going to some place you don't even know where it is. And she may not like that idea. I think sometimes that's why it sort of slowed my dad down from doing some things he would have liked to have done. Because my mother didn't want to go from Iowa. Mm-hmm. And she never did. But you have to realize this is that when you walk out, you have to be ready for anything. But one of the things you will be given is you're going to be given time to prepare. I have yet to see anybody ever say that God said you got to leave and you got to leave right now. He's always giving you time. You got to prepare, prepare, prepare. Time to go, time to go. Then suddenly he'll say move. But you have got everything packed and you're ready to go. And that's what we have to see with this. Let's do a couple more verses. My heart's desire is to make you into a great nation, to bless you, to make your name great, so that you may be a blessing. That's first desire. Second desire, my desire is to bless those who bless you. But whoever curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. This is important. You just can't walk out of there without some kind of protection. You've just gotten the best protection you're ever going to get. That he's going to make out of you a great nation. May not seem like it at first, but that's where it's going. Abram means father of a nation. So even mommy and daddy had an idea that this guy was going to be great. And so it's
That's why Nimrod wanted to kill him, is because of that prophecy. His name was a prophecy.
But I did want to do something here. Too many times I've seen people use this verse and say, oh, we're the blessed people. We're the chosen people because of this promise to Abram. We've got to understand, Abram had 8 children. He first had Ishmael. Then he had Isaac. But what people don't realize until they get to Genesis 25 and it pops out at them is after Sarah died, Abram remarried. Got to remember, this man lived to be 175. And he had 6 more sons with his wife, Keturah. She apparently didn't have any problem conceiving children. And it's interesting to see who some of these children are. The ones that are most notable are Sheba and Dedan. Which, Sheba, remember, the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon. And if you go to Ezekiel 39, Sheba and Dedan are the 2 nations that are watching the attack on Israel and saying, what are you guys up to? They're a little concerned because Israel is part of their family. Another one that's noticeable is Midian. How many times did the Israelites run into the Midianites?
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to pay attention.
They were cousins.
Yeah. We have to pay attention to these lines here. We have to understand Ishmael wasn't just Ishmael. He had 12 sons that were called dukes. And they had their own countries and their own castles. The King James Bible uses the word. They had fortified cities. And when you get to Isaac, you had Jacob and Esau. And from Jacob, you have 12 tribes. And from Esau, you have 12 dukes. And if you study it out, you find out that these 12 dukes went all over the world. And they got the pharaohship of Egypt. And they became Caesars in Rome.
Mm-hmm.
This is a very, very powerful man. And he has 8 children that are equally powerful. And the reason the Bible spells these families out is because we need to be paying attention to them. And that's why we need to study this a lot more than we have. Because there's a lot of material here that just never gets covered anywhere.
No, primarily because it's in the genealogy and everybody goes to sleep in the genealogy, not realizing that what they're seeing is the seeds of nations being described.
Yes. But okay, we've seen Abram's call in Genesis 12. We got our own call in Revelation 18:4. Mm-hmm. How it manifests is something each one of you is going to have to pray about. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not her plagues. That is an interesting word. Why would we care about plagues? We've never seen anything like that until now. Well, in the Middle Ages, we did have a set of plagues.
Mm-hmm.
And that called Black Death. Also, there was some typhus plagues. I wrote a paper on that when I was in high school. And we also have to realize that in Revelation 17 and 18, we are seeing an end-time world system, which Revelation calls Babel, not Babylon. Babylon is something that was put in there later. It's Babel. And rather than repeat it, it just means confusion. This is not a normal situation. But here we go. Let's keep on with Revelation 18. For her, Babylon's sins have reached unto heaven, and Yahuwah hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled full to her fill, to her double. This is one of the things why we have deliverance here. We can pay back the devil for what he's done to us. And here's the scripture that says you can do it. And here's another verse 7 flies by most of these people because John Mark is making these mentions so we'll do a little Bible study work. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. Gee, don't those guys in the New World Order live deliciously? So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. What an arrogant little sweetie this woman is. But that's how these people are. In one Bible code I did, when I got two major names in the World Economic Forum, the word that connected them said they demanded. They're out there making demands. But I got news for them. There are not going to be people who are going to meet your demands. You know, yes, Mr. Putin came to one of your forums and was all nice and everything. But don't think for a minute he won't deal with you. But again, why is John Mark making these references? John Mark has almost an encyclopedic knowledge of the Old Testament. And all these verses go back to other verses, in this case in Isaiah 47. Sit thou silent and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I was wroth with my people. I have polluted my inheritance, and I have given them into thine hand. Thou didst show them no mercy upon the ancient. Hast thou heavily laid thy yoke? They're putting the pressure on the old people. Not a good thing. And thou said, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it. Therefore, hear now this. In the Navy, they say, now hear this, This is pretty much the same thing. Thou that are given to pleasures, that dwelleth carelessly, that saith in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood, they shall come upon thee in their great and their perfection. For the multitude of thy sorceries, and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. There's a judgment coming for these guys. Every single one of them. They think that they can mock our Heavenly Father. No, they can't. And they're going to find out that there is a payment to be made for their sorceries, which would be, in this case, drugs.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, and
this is hard word.
Absolutely.
That's true. The word, the Greek word there, I don't remember what the...
Pharmakeia.
Yes, pharmakeia. I don't know what the Hebrew word is, but pharmakeia is what that's talking about. Our pharmacies came from sorceries.
Yes. You see, what people don't realize, we go get our... And I did it today. I had to go get some medicine. They get it from some pharmaceutical company that manufactures it. You don't have to go back that many years, probably about 150 years, that when you went to a pharmacist to get what you needed, because the doctor said you needed it, they had to go out in the woods and find it.
Mm-hmm.
It's sort of funny now, but wasn't funny to the pharmacist who had to go get some kind of root to fix people. And we sort of need to go back to that a little bit.
Well, that's true. And in fact, they would have twigs and bushes and things like that hung in their...
In their shop.
And they would go and pull out that. As an example, if you have a headache, they would go get the little tender branch of that she had or he had hanging up on the wall of a willow tree.
Yes.
And just simply pull that bark off and give it to you and say, here, now you choose this, and you'll start to feel better.
Yes, and, you know, we used to remember when our grandmothers would do that. She'd get a little sick, and they'd come up with some. I remember I had a neighbor lady next door that when one of us kids got sick and the doctors weren't available, our mothers would take her over to Mrs. Hainig. And Mrs. Hainig was from East Europe, and she knew all these things, even though she was a registered nurse and she worked at the hospitals. She'd see us and have sympathy on us and make up this poultice, and we'd put it on our head. And you'd feel stupid for about a day, but suddenly it lifted that cold out.
Mm-hmm.
And I just, you know, and I, the sad part is my sister isn't alive to tell me where she was from, because my sister had a lot more contact with her, because she'd bring Mary over to help her clean her house. And so Mary knew a lot of these things that sadly are now lost.
Gentlemen,
I always kept telling her to write this stuff down.
As you are talking tonight, I'm looking at X and just scrolling through all the people that are coming out rejoicing over the verdict. I just read one by Eric Swalwell. He said, Donald Trump is a convicted felon. This verdict is not a win for any single person. It's a win for an idea. The idea that we all follow the same rules, the rule of law, won today. They're all gloating. This is the same guy who was having sex with a Chinese agent named Feng Feng, committing adultery on his wife. And you know, gentlemen, you all rightfully said, judgment will fall on the wicked. I'm reminded of the verse that says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we've got one jackass after next coming out on social media, just so happy at the verdict. Jail him, they're calling for. Just wait and see. I'm not so sure that...
Let's continue with Isaiah 47.
One final comment.
For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Now, haven't they been doing that a lot?
I'm not so sure that this may not be the greatest thing that could have happened. What if, in fact, this gets so many people on the Trump bandwagon and he raises $1 billion? Could this be the very thing needed? Could these wicked sodomocrats set the trap, the noose for their own necks?
That's exactly right.
Let's keep reading.
Continue, please.
For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. They're saying, I am an Elohim. I am a God. There's nobody beside me. I control the computer networks of the world. Last week we talked about Genesis 11. They better go read that, because it's coming down upon them. Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. You guys insist on playing these games with these warnings in place? And I hate to say it, but I think we should have been preaching some of these things a little more than we have. I'm going to try to make up for it here. Continued. Stand now with thine enchantments, and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be thou shalt be able to profit, and if so thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Yes, there are some things in the skies we need to pay attention to, but not this. You don't tell fortunes with the signs in the heavens. That's an abomination in the sight of our Heavenly Father. But we are to use the skies to know what time it is. And we know where we are. We've used stars to navigate for years. And that's not astrology. That's astronomy. And it don't stop. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. Thus shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth. They shall wander every one to his quarter. None shall save thee. Wow. This is getting serious. just read Isaiah 47, look at Revelation 18, 8 through 10. Therefore her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is Yahuwah Elohim, who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth, who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. We see all these things. It's time to take comfort in these things, because this Babylon system is corrupt.
Amen.
We've seen politicians using this system to enhance their personal wealth, taking bribes, laundering money, and perverting the legal system, as Shannon just talked about. And it doesn't stop there. Religious leaders are using the system to enhance their own organizations. And by enhancing their own organizations, they can derive power from them, so that suddenly they're the ones testifying in Congress for various things, all of which to make themselves greater in the eyes of people, so that they can collect more contributions. Do they not realize that this system of the dollar is collapsing, and collapsing quickly? BlackRock, State Street, and Vanguard. Those three have consolidated most of the business organizations within their control mechanism. I remember in the late 19th and early 20th centuries, when I studied business history in school, that they used to consider these trusts . But the thing to remember is these systems don't have real power, so they have to resort to bullying, threats, and sanctions to assert their influence. But how much is this bullying working on Russia or China? Not working worth the crap. Excuse my language. The other thing to understand is the dollar is based upon the trust people put into it. It is a Federal Reserve note. And I hate to say it, but the pound and the euro and other Western currencies, Norwegian kroner, they're also without any basis in value. But the BRIC system is based on the value of precious metals and petroleum. That Russian ruble that is going out to the world is backed by gold. You can walk into a Russian bank with a ruble and you can get an appropriate amount of gold. You can't do that in the United States. You can't do that in Great Britain or Canada or anywhere else in the West.
You're very right.
That's why these countries are flocking like buzzards to the BRIC system. Please let us in. Please let us in. Because what we're doing now is going to collapse on us. And they don't want to be around when the whole system goes down.
Believe me, they're making plans. Places like Asia, consortium of nations, including Indonesia, Philippines, Singapore, Thailand, Vietnam, many of them are depegging from the dollar, and they're already beginning to use a system over here called QRIS. I find out that when I go to restaurants here, or a coffee shop, or the mall, whatever, many of them are saying we're cashless now. And those that aren't, they've already given the option to use the QR code. And I said, what is this, Chris? QRIS. And I looked it up. And it's these nations over here in Asia are putting together their own financial system where they can make payments with each other using their own national currencies in quick settlements. And gentlemen, as we're doing this program tonight, I've also noticed a trend on X. There's a number of patriots, and they're putting comments up like this. Hey, Americans, are we really going to allow communists to lock up the presidential front runner in a rigged show trial? Now, I know they have a good heart in this, but I'm seeing a lot of comments where people are saying, can we continue to take this lying down? I'm wondering if this is not going to be what is going to foment a civil war that's going to allow the enemies of our country come and attack Dmitry Dudeman style. You know, there was a prophecy about a civil war.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
A revolution in America started by the
communists. I've been wondering about that.
Because
I remember about maybe 7 or 8 years ago, I was on a program with Dmitry Dudeman's ministry manager in the States, and I used it as an opportunity to apologize to him and to Mr. Dudeman for the treatment that he got in America.
Where I'm going with this is, what is your assessment? If there were groups begin to rise up and take to the streets armed, could this be the desired plan of these sodomocrats to then call out the military and declare martial law and then perpetually stall the coming election like Zelensky has? What is your thinking on this?
Go ahead, Tom.
Yeah, that could be one of the scenarios. There's any number of ways that they can precipitate that. Essentially, though, what we're going to see is so much disruption and danger and of gangs and chaos and lawlessness that we're going to look at two options. I'm either going to die by the corruption and the perversion that's roaming the streets, or I'm going to defend my life, my family's liberty and life, and I may die in that too. The issue is, I'm either going to die or I'm going to die. And that begins, when we get to that point, that begins the revolution.
Dan Bongino, you've heard of him before?
Yes.
Yes, I know.
He just said 1 hour ago, Caps, no one is safe. Pick a side. Stu Peters can really care less for Donald Trump. In fact, he realizes he was given a wrong shake here, but then he came out with some smart aleck comment like, I can't believe people want to give to Trump. They're going to give him $1 billion when he brought out the Operation Warp Speed. So we got some mm-hmm. we got some people that, you know, bottom line, they don't like Trump on one side. They also realize that he's been given a unfair shake here. We've got some that are going to sit on the sidelines and do nothing. Some are gloating and smiling over the fact that Trump has just been convicted on all these counts. But I have to remind them, you will not be smiling when they come for you and I next, because that's the real target I see, gentlemen, are Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it
Bible
is.
Bible believers.
You know,
did you know
that Trump has enough money, he'll get this overturned. Because once it gets down to the Supreme Court, it'll be thrown, and the whole conviction will be thrown in the trash. And suddenly the New York courts will be a joke.
This Alvin Bragg guy is a joke.
Yeah. The whole New York court system will be a joke. Because they put all their money into going after Donald Trump. And they've let their city become just ridden with crime.
Mm-hmm. Michael Boldea Jr. has a new book that has just come out. It's called Preparing for Persecution. Is that the next stop here? If the mm-hmm. Sodomocrats remain in power, persecution of the true church in America?
Well, one thing is going to happen, though. It's going to change a lot of this. When the dollar goes to zero, are you going to work for nothing?
It's headed for zero, isn't it?
Yes, it is. That's the big thing that people have to understand. When this thing goes to zero, the police don't work anymore. The soldiers don't work. The truckers park their vehicles. We have nothing going. Our supply chain has gone to zero.
The Treasury Department goes to zero?
Well, there is no Treasury Department because they have no Treasury.
That's right.
There's a report.
And all those that are paid government checks get no checks.
Have y'all read about a report that the Russians have moved maybe 11 nuclear submarines armed with missiles?
Yes.
Out into the
Atlantic? I heard that story.
Yeah, they actually have. They're out in the Atlantic right now. They're all nuclear. They're over 1,000 nuclear-tipped missiles out there now.
And here's the worst part. We can't find them with our radar. Mm-hmm. You saw the hunt for Red October when they had the worm drives. Well, the new subs that they have even quieter drives, and you cannot hear them. And China is starting to have them. First thing that's going to happen when war breaks, you're going to see 6 aircraft carriers in the bottom of the ocean.
You'll find out
that you can't use World War II tactics in the 21st century.
How do they stop these
trolls? America has this innate ability to fight the next war the way they fought the last one.
How do you stop drones that can fly a foot above the waves and get up there and just swarm these aircraft carriers, let alone one of those?
I think the only thing that I could see that would possibly work is some kind of electromagnetic pulse, a directed energy weapon. But I hate to say it, but we have a video on our site, and I'm trying to remember the guy's name. Yeah, Lieutenant Colonel Bearden, who explained that we are so far behind when it comes to electromagnetic pulse that it's embarrassing. And that's the one thing that could have saved us in all this. Because electromagnetic pulse can stop these drones immediately. They can literally stop these submarines in the ground.
Well, Henry Groover had the vision, Russia attacking America, and it was the very missiles that caused the EMP burst that took out our power grid in America, and we were helpless to respond.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
I believe the burst is coming to America. Nothing's going to work at that point.
Yeah, I spent quite a bit of time with Henry, and we talked a lot about it.
Gas pumps.
Or I should say, he told me, and I listened.
We'll be in the Stone Age, literally.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's what's happening. In fact, I sort of heard this the other night. What's happening in Ukraine is going to happen here.
Is it?
By the way, did you know that over in Iran, which is Persia, actually, if you want to get the biblical name out,
yes,
from Persia over to Afghanistan to the northern part of India, let's see, who's in charge of that now? Let me think. It's the other Muslim nation.
Well, there's Kyrgyzstan, Kyrgyzstan,
Pakistan.
Not Pakistan.
Well, Pakistan. In those mountains, you will find the green glass that is only produced by nuclear explosions. Sometime before Adam and Eve, there was a nuclear exchange in that area that whole area was completely obliterated by nuclear warfare.
Yes. Wow. We've seen pictures of it in Indian murals. You have to realize there were six different worlds prior to our seventh world. The rabbis have talked about that many, many times. And if you get Ginsberg's Legends of the Jews, he goes over that in quite a bit of detail. And I like Louis Ginsberg because he is not an Orthodox rabbi. He's a conservative rabbi. He's not into a lot of the Talmud and a lot of the Zohar. He's not looking at these other things that are the creation of man.
Trinitite, you were talking about that green
yes.
fused glass.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Gentlemen, we have about 7 minutes left. Any final comments tonight? And then I want you to each to give out your contact information.
Okay. We'll have to come back at this another time, but I want to...
Absolutely.
Because we didn't even get into the good part.
Let me know what you got available for June. It's wide open right now. I've just started to schedule.
Well, I definitely would like to do every Thursday like we've been doing. It's really good in my schedule, and I can make everything else go away for the most part.
I don't have Thursday the 6th open. I've got other dates next week, but I do have Thursdays at 8 o'clock beginning on the 13th. So you'll just
that
talk
would be about, good.
Well, the 13th is going to be a... The 13th will be a bad day because I'm getting elbow surgery that day.
Oh,
okay. Well, that's a good day
but
for
I'll
me.
But I'll tell you something. I'll tell you what,
is,
Major Tom. Maybe it's time to talk a little bit about Vietnam when I'm not around.
Absolutely.
Yeah, we could do that.
Major Tom, do you want to speak on the 13th at 8 p.m.?
Sure, that'll be fine.
And then, Professor Tom, if you've got a different date other days of the week, I can accommodate you either any day next week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Friday. Just let me know.
Yeah. Okay, well, let's do the 6th and continue this.
No, I can't do the 6th.
I don't have the 6th.
Okay, well, I can continue that.
Nope, I don't have next Thursday open. It's taken with a prophetic hotline with Soulbait next Thursday.
Okay.
But I've got Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Friday open if you wanted an 8 p.m. next week. Just let me know.
Oh, boy. Because, you know, we've been talking about the money thing, and we need to talk crypto again. And...
Well, tell you what, you look at your schedule and just text me back, and I'll find you a date. And then, Major Tom... I've got you on June 13th, 8 p.m., any subject you want to speak on. Now, you'll be in the hospital, Professor Tom. How are you doing from the last surgeries? Have you recovered?
Completely.
Praise God.
All the little bruising's gone. The only thing I have is a little scar here, which I'll probably have for another year.
Okay.
And it's done really well. I like how this guy's worked, and I will be... It's one of those things where I'll probably be in and out the same day, but I will probably not be able to get home in time to do a radio program.
Well, you look at your schedule. But also, gentlemen, how do people reach each of you in your ministries? Give out your contact info.
Oh, okay.
Go ahead, Tom.
All righty. This is Tom Baird, Major Retired, and you can reach me at liveontheedge.com. That's my website. Or you can reach me at tom@aliveontheedge.com. Go ahead, Tom.
Yes. I have a lot of websites. We'll talk about three of them. WhitestoneFoundation.org. That's the big one. BibleCodes.co. and ancient-evil.org. I've started to get a little more interest in that because some of the things that are coming down. We got to understand what ancient evil is, and we hardly know what it is. Catholic Church calls it summary evil, but I don't necessarily trust what they have to say. But also, if you want to email me, it's tom.mack@whitestonetechnologies.co.
Okay, and Major Tom, how do people reach you?
Alive on theedge.com. All one word except for the .com.
Fantastic.
That's the website. And then the email is tom@aliveontheedge.com.
Okay, gentlemen, I'll get this broadcast put up promptly. What would you like to title tonight's episode?
This coming is out getting of out of Babylon. Part two? Yeah.
Isn't this part two? Getting out of Babylon part two.
Okay. And I'll repost part one, which was the last one we did. Gentlemen, thank you very much. It's a real honor to have you both on here. People love to have you all come on this program. And Professor Tom, were you just on Dan Catlin's Messiah's Branch show? Is that correct?
Yes, I was on there the other day.
Oh, that's great. Folks, go over and check that out. That will be a good interview to listen to. Fantastic. Major Tom, you want to close us in prayer?
Yes. Dear Heavenly Father, as we proceed now, hour by hour, minute by minute, second by second, it is clear that we are in your time. This is the appointed time to rectify and restore all things back to what they are supposed to be. Lord, we pray that you prepare our hearts, that you keep us dependent on you. Help us to continually surrender to you and not try to be in charge ourselves, because it's so much better to be in your righteous walk than it is to be in our corrupt walk. Help us, Lord, for we cannot do that of being righteous before you without being with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. God richly bless y'all. We'll see you next time.
Thank you for having us.
Thank you.
Folks, did you enjoy that program? Fantastic program it was. Okay. We're going to have one more show tonight. We've got Brother Joseph Jasinski. I'm going to refresh and we'll be right back.